Let's pray. Father, in mercy, let us hear your word and believe it and receive it with true faith and look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ, our older brother, who came to seek us and to save us, who sought us when we were strangers, alienated from God in our sins, but no longer, because by grace you have brought us home. In mercy you have kept us as children of God, even though we are also still prone to wander in our sinfulness. Christ has kept us in mercy and peace and love, which have been multiplied to us from you, our Father, and through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Master. As people have received mercy, let us rejoice to hear the good news and to hear the hopefulness that many more who are lost may be found, and many more who are dead in sins and trespasses may be made alive by the same grace of the same Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us hear your word, that it may comfort us and convict us of the truth and of grace, of the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's turn together to the book of Jude, page 1027 in the church Bibles. If you're using one of those, we're going to start reading at verse 17, and we'll read through the end of Jude's letter. We're looking at verses 22 and 23 tonight, continuing in our series. So we come to the second to last sermon in this series. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, looking at the conclusion of Jude's letter, verses 24 and 25. Let's begin our reading there at verse 17 in the book of Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Again, the text, verses 22 in 23. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the assurance of pardon this morning, we read from Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son, which we know very well. And we mentioned some of that in the sermon in the morning, and I mentioned we would say some things about it this evening, and we will. It's very, very clear in that parable, and one of the major points of it is the father shows great compassion on the younger son. He shows mercy. He restores him. This was a son who wanted his father dead so he could have the inheritance. He took the inheritance because the father gave it to him. He squandered it all with prodigal living. He comes back with nothing, having lost it all. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a servant, a hired servant. I'll work for you. The father runs to him in compassion. Now, the son, we read, had come to his senses already. He's thinking through things. He's having a serious conference with his own self, and he's saying, listen, this is ridiculous. I'm starving. There's a famine. I'm looking at pig's food and longing to eat that. My dad's workers get paid and well provided for way beyond all of this. I should go back. But the son doesn't know. He couldn't have known what to expect until he sees his father from afar, even as the father saw the son from afar, and he sees his father running to him and embracing him and falling on his neck and kissing him. There's mercy. I'm being welcomed back. There's grace. There's forgiveness. And we need to see ourselves in that younger son, because we are that younger son, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's us. That is us through and through. And Jesus sought us when a stranger to bring us home, because that's where we belong, in the Father's house. It's where we belong. And Jesus made that possible. And not just possible, like, here it is, take it if you want it, but possible and carried out. He sought us. He didn't just go to Zacchaeus and meet him and say, "Ah, I found you. I've been looking for you for a while. Glad to meet you. See you later." No, this is a son of Abraham. I must come to your house today. For salvation has been brought to this house. But we're not just the younger brother in that parable. We are also sinfully tending to be the older brother. The older brother hated his younger brother. He had no place for him in his heart. That's very clear in his response. And even at the end of the parable, the father has entreated the older brother and said, "Come in and feast, your brother has been found." And we don't know the answer, whether he goes in or not. That's left wide open, which is part of the parable too, because Jesus is giving an invitation to the Pharisees. Are you going to welcome the repentant sinner? Are you going to have mercy? Because you have been shown mercy. The older brother in the parable hates his younger brother. He accuses him of squandering all the inheritance on prostitutes. That's not a grounded accusation. We don't read about that anywhere else in the parable except from the older brother. Is that true, or was it hearsay, or does he have evidence? We don't know any of that either. But the older brother also doesn't love his father. You might not pick that up right away in the parable, but he says, "Haven't I been with you all this time? And not once have you given me even a goat to celebrate with my friends." In other words, I've been here obeying, doing what you asked, working on the farm, working on the homestead, doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing, but I actually really just like your stuff more than you. There's an indictment there too. The older brother acts this way because he doesn't understand mercy. He doesn't know it. The younger brother has now been shown an exceedingly great mercy from his father. And the older brother stands afar off, and he can't rejoice. He won't rejoice in the restoration of this sinner because of the father's mercy. You and I have been shown an exceeding abundance of mercy from God, the younger brother. But now the question is, are you going to show it to others? Or are you going to be like the older brother standing off there with your arms crossed? "I'm not going in there. I'm not rejoicing. I'm not celebrating." That's the question that this text puts to us. That's the challenge that this text puts to us. You who have been shown mercy, or you who in verse 21 are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You who in verses 1 and 2 are called, loved in God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ so that mercy, peace, and love will be multiplied to you. Will you show mercy? Because it seems to me, as we've been going through this series of sermons in Jude, that the sermons that we've liked the best out of all of this series are the ones that have pointed the most at the sins of other people. Now, I don't regret anything that I've said in this series, otherwise I wouldn't have said it. I believe it's been faithfully preached, and we're called to do that kind of examination. But if those are the kinds of things out of this sermon series that have resonated with you, and the way that we've looked at our own sinfulness and called us from God's Word here to look at our own sinful selves, if that hasn't resonated with you, you maybe don't understand mercy. And if you don't understand mercy, if you don't know and believe the mercy that's been bestowed upon you in Jesus Christ, you're never going to show it to others. We cannot contend for the faith, according to Jude's letter, without the truth of God's Word, but we also cannot contend for the faith, according to Jude's letter, without showing mercy. Because he doesn't say here, think about it, or maybe if you have an opportunity, he says, have mercy. Have it. And the word in the Greek is a really easy word for ministers to remember because it sounds so guttural. It almost sounds like the word spleen. And that's actually what it means. It means from your bowels, from your gut. You need to have mercy. You need to know mercy and understand the mercy that God has shown to you so much that your gut reaction to another sinner struggling with their sin is to show the mercy that has been shown to you. That it's your gut reaction. It's your first reaction. There's a sinner, a brother or sister struggling with sin, and this is what they need. They need to be shown mercy from the very depths of your being, your person, from your gut, and show it. Mercy, first of all, for the wavering. To those who doubt, verse 22, which Jude doesn't qualify. Those who doubt. The kinds of people that Jude has in mind in verse 22 are people who are confused. They are uncertain. They are struggling. They are wrestling. They are questioning. They are searching. They maybe have been deceived by the false teaching that perverts the grace of God into licentiousness. They maybe have committed sexual sins that are abominable in the sight of God. They may be wrestling with a same-sex attraction. They may be wrestling with those kinds of desires. But they are wrestling, you see. They're struggling with them. They haven't given in to them, and God hasn't given them over to them, but they have questions, and they're uncertain. And the people in this category are often lonely, depressed. They feel like outsiders in all the normal places where you and I feel welcomed. They feel like outsiders in their families. They feel like outsiders at school. They feel like outsiders in the church. They feel like outsiders in society. They feel rejected by others. These are not the ideologues like the false teachers. These aren't militant people in our culture. These are people who have been taken in by their doubts, and the confusion that has been added into their lives has come because of false teaching and because of the culture at large. Decades ago, it isn't even that long ago, when people were wrestling with these kinds of sexual sins, they really wrestled with them. Because there wasn't anything in society that said, this is okay. There wasn't a second voice of confusion. Now there is. There's lots of them. Have mercy on those who doubt. They might doubt the teachings of the Bible. But before we jump on that, we need to keep in mind that they might be doubting the teachings of the Bible because of false teaching that has twisted and distorted the plain and simple truth of the Scriptures, and now they're confused. Because often those who doubt in verse 22, these are immature believers. They might be young and impressionable too. They're not as well grounded in the Scriptures as you might be. So when someone comes along who's a minister or a professor or a teacher or has some level of authority or can speak about these kinds of things and says, well, actually the church has read all these verses about these sexual sins in the wrong way, and here's a new way to read it and it's fresh, and something hits them and they say, well, that sounds easy to understand, and they get swept away. See, they're wavering. They're being tossed to and fro, Colossians 2, by every wind of doctrine. They're not firmly anchored in the truth like you might be. This was Nebuchadnezzar's plan, right? Let's take the youth of the nobles, bring them in, Daniel and his friends and all these others. They're young and they're impressionable, and we can impress upon them our Babylonian worldview, and then we can subvert the entire nation of Israel this way. We'll send them back, or we'll bring the rest of them over. And see, your young people, look at them. They're all brought up in the world, and they know stuff, and they're smart, and we'll just lead the whole nation astray. That was their plan. That was Nebuchadnezzar's plan. That's our world's plan right now. That's the false teacher's plan. Let's get the young, impressionable ones. Remember that these are false teachers. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Which sheep do the wolves go after? Not the strong ones. Not the ones in the middle of the pack. They go after the weak ones and the small ones and the ones that, for whatever reason, are a little bit isolated from the rest of the group. And they wait for the opportunity and they snatch them up. That's what these false teachers are doing. They're going after the doubters. They're going after the ones that are struggling and the ones that are questioning and the ones that feel lonely and depressed. And these kinds of people probably have lots of questions, but they're also earnestly searching for answers. And what is often the case is that these kinds of doubters, these wavering people, they end up getting hurt and abused and rejected, even by the false teachers and the false teaching. Maybe hurtful words have been said to them. They go searching for a place where they can belong. Because again, that's every human being's desire, to belong, to be loved, to fit somewhere. And so this happens. This happens with young men. This happens actually a lot more with young girls. Because girls tend to love relationships more than boys do. That's just the way that we're made. And they're not finding love and acceptance, any of these people, in the normal ways that we would find love and acceptance. So then along comes an individual or a group of people, and this individual or this group of people, they have sexually deviant ideas. They have false ideas. They are filled with idolatry and narcissism and all kinds of rampant individualism. And they come along and they find this vulnerable person who's hurting, who's questioning, who's searching. And they say, oh, come with us. We accept everybody. We welcome everybody. We'll take you just as you are. No judgment. We'll not say anything about you. In fact, we're going to uplift you, and we're going to affirm you, and we're going to support you, and we're going to be there with you. We're going to cheer you on. And then guess what happens? That vulnerable, searching, struggling, wrestling person is now further confused. But the greater hurt is about to come when they find out that this welcoming and accepting and affirming group doesn't tolerate anybody that's different from them. And they get tossed out of there too. Will you have mercy on such a person as this? Will you understand the difficulty, the misery, the hardship, the hurt, the rejection that this person has dealt with. Again, this is not someone who is militant about this grace that perverts into licentiousness. That's not what this kind of person is. This is a person who doubts. And in fact, this person might doubt whether Jesus can love such an awful sinner such as they are. And this person might also doubt whether you, as the church, will be patient and merciful with such a sinner as they are. They're not sure. They're not sure about anything. Because the things that they thought were important in their life have crumbled in their hands. And they are left with so many questions and no answers. Will you have compassion on those who are tossed about by every wave of doctrine, these wavering people between opinions? Will you welcome them patiently and lead them in God's truth? Or are you going to respond with, "Ooh, gross. I don't want anything to do with that." Or are you going to respond with something worse? "Thank you, Father, that I'm not like these other sinners. You who have been shown such great mercy, will you show mercy?" Because the gospel does not say, "Get all cleaned up so that you can become clean." It's not how you learned Christ. Assuming you have heard of Him, Paul says to the Colossians again. Is that how you learned Christ? Get your life cleaned up so you can get clean? Is that how you live for Christ now? Get yourself cleaned up so that you can get clean? That's not the gospel. The gospel is a Savior who comes into our sin and misery to cleanse us with His precious blood. And you didn't choose that. That's grace upon grace. And then, saved in Jesus Christ, you and I continue to sin, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, and still He shows mercy. Do you get what you deserve for your sins? You know, we're talking about sexual immorality, and we can point big fingers at the big ones. Homosexuality, transgenderism, adultery, all the other sexual immorality that's listed in Leviticus 18, we can point big fingers at those. They are heinous sins. They are abominations before God. But all sexual sins are abominations before God. Has God not shown you mercy? Their sins might be out in public now, paraded around. Most sexual sins happen in secret. But God knows. That you haven't been found out yet is mercy. That you haven't yet paid consequences for it is mercy. But they're still sinful. Lust, pornography, masturbation, those last two especially, very secret, very secretive, very easy to hide. But you feel the shame. You know the shame. And maybe it would be good for some to be caught so that it could be exposed and you could be reconciled. But until then, you have received mercy. Repent of your sins. This is not just their problems. This is not just sins of the culture. This is not just sins of those people. All of us have broken all of God's Ten Commandments in various ways. All of them. God has shown mercy. We must show mercy. And if you are listening to this and you are a wavering doubter, then please, my friend, hear this very, very good news. Jesus Christ is a forgiving Savior. He is full of mercy and compassion. And He welcomes you to come into His presence in true faith, to be covered in His blood, to be cleansed and purified, to be clothed in His righteousness. Believe in Him. He is a gracious Savior and inviting. An older brother who does not hesitate to rejoice at your repentance, but instead says, come, come, hear these words, Psalm 86, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And Isaiah 42, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. If you are a wavering doubter, do not hesitate to come to Christ, to find peace in Him, to find a place to belong in Christ. No more loneliness, no more rejection, but acceptance through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Reject all the lies that the world is telling you. Reject all the lies of the false teaching. Reject all of those groups that falsely tell you, they lie to you, that they're welcoming and accepting, and they're not at all. They will kick you out as soon as they can. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. That's mercy for the wavering. But Jude gives us in threes, right? So we also have mercy for the wandering in verse 23a. The wavering need mercy that patiently draws them to Jesus, but the wandering need a much sterner call or summons. Now imagine, this would be a horrible thing, but imagine that you go home tonight, your neighbor's house is on fire. There is smoke billowing out of one of the windows in the back of the house. And you know that they're home, but it doesn't seem like they know that the house is on fire. Now what are you going to do? You're not going to send them a text message, hey, sorry to be a nosy neighbor, but I noticed a big billow of smoke coming out of your house, and I'm not sure if you're aware, but anyway, if you need any help, let me know. Hopefully you get this. And then whatever appropriate emojis would go along with that. The fireman and the flame and, right? Good, you're all laughing. That's ridiculous. You're on your phone, 911. Hello, 911 operator. There's a fire at my neighbor's house, and I think they're inside, and I don't think they know about it. You need to get somebody out here quick. And then you're running over to your neighbor, and you're shouting, get out of the house. Do you know that there's a fire? There's a fire. Fire, fire, fire. You're yelling fire. Because you see the danger. They maybe don't. Maybe they're in the basement. Maybe they're in another part of the house. Maybe their smoke detectors don't work. And they don't know it's happening. But you see it. So you run out and you tell them, get out of your burning house before you lose your life. Revelation 18, come out of Babylon, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is the call to the people in our culture. Get out of Babylon. Because there's a fire. You're wandering your way into fire. And it's going to cost you your life if you don't get out. Get out. We're issuing a 911 call to the world. Get out. Because if you stay in Babylon, you will die with Babylon. If you stay in Babylon's sins, you will pay with Babylon for her sins. These people are wandering. They're lost. You ever been lost? I mean really lost. Driving in a city, no GPS, no phone, you got no directions, no map. You're lost. Or you're out for a hike in the forest and you've moved around in places, you're lost. Well, how often does it happen that people who are really, really deeply lost wander their way out of getting lost? Well, let's just drive around a bit. Okay, husbands do this, right? We'll just drive around a little bit. I'll find something that gets... No, just stop and ask for directions, right? Didn't you bring the compass? No, I forgot the compass. Well, hopefully we can find somebody who can help navigate our way out of this maze that we're in. Lost people don't get unlost. Wandering people don't unwander themselves. People who are in danger of hellfire don't get themselves out of hellfire. That's where they're wandering to. Jude has talked a good deal about hell and eternal condemnation in this letter. And you know, and I know, there are people in this world that are going to hell. They don't believe in the Lord. They're not repentant of these kinds of sins or of any other kinds of sins. They're not ignorant about this. Everybody knows in their heart of hearts that this stuff is wrong. It is an abomination. It's unnatural, Paul says in Romans 1. And it is. These kinds of sexual immoralities, they're unnatural. Everybody knows it. Everybody's just buying into one great big lie that it isn't. But it is, and they all know it. That's not their problem. They know about the immorality. They know about narcissism. They know about rampant individualism. We have unbelievers writing today about all the tragic problems that we have with all of these kinds of things. We're letting people live as they all please in their own eyes, and even unbelievers are seeing that that's a problem. But they are ignorant of the judgment that is to come. They don't know what they're walking into. Their house is on fire, and they don't know it. You know, sometimes firemen have to get physical with people to save them. I don't know if you know that or not, but sometimes they do. Because when a fire flares up, people will react in very, very strange ways. They might accept the fact that there's a fire, maybe. But they probably don't accept how much danger they're actually in. The fireman understands how much danger they are in, and so sometimes they have to shake them to reality. You need to come with me or you're going to die. You need to stop resisting me so I can save you. People react in very, very strange ways to that. You know that why when you get on an airplane and they tell you, look around you for the nearest exit. I know we don't pay attention to a lot of the things that the stewardesses are saying when we get on the plane. But that's one of the things you should listen to, and you should look around. They do this in buildings as well. You go to the shopping mall, you go to the store, the employees know where the exits are. You know why? Because if there's a fire, there's a fire in an airplane or there's a fire in a store, you know what we're going to do as human beings? We like to think we've got these great survival instincts. We are going to run to the same door that we came in. That's what we're going to do, because that's what we know. If you haven't paid attention to where the other exits are, or there isn't somebody to guide you to another exit, you're going to go back in the same place where you came in. Even if it's not safe, we really don't have very great survival instincts, and plenty of studies have proved this. If people are not aware of the danger of the judgment that is to come, they are going to continue to do the things that they believe are safe. And they're going to go in the exits that they think are safe to get out of it. And you and I need to snatch them out of the fire with the law. These kinds of people in verse 23a, they need the law. Repent of your sins or you will be judged in hell. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but you understand that that is with the deepest sense of love, because you can't love a brother or sister, you can't love another person any more than to do all that you can to save them from hell. Now, you can't eternally save them, of course. Your blood was not shed for sinners. Jesus' blood was shed. But you can sound the warning. You can call 911 for them spiritually to get them to Christ. You need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, because He is the only safe exit from this fire. There's no other way out. Your money won't get you there. Your freedoms won't get you there. Politics won't get you there. Your strength won't get you there. Your smarts aren't going to get you there. Your vanity, your looks are not going to get you there. There is one safe way out of this eternal fire, and it is Jesus Christ. Amos 4:11, you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Well, how are you going to do this? Brothers and sisters, it's through your normal, regular relationships, really. With your neighbors, your coworkers, your dorm, people who live on your dorm, on your floor in college or university, family members, people that you bump into on a regular basis, and so on and so forth, people that you know. And Colossians 4 gives us some practical ways to do this. Pray for an open door. Do you pray for God to give you an opportunity and an open door to speak to somebody who is seriously wandering? Do you pray for that? Do you pray for the words to speak? Be watchful, pay attention to details. Start looking out for people that are around you. And if they start to isolate themselves for whatever reason from the rest of the group, there's a problem going on. You don't know what it is, but there's a problem. It's a good red flag to look out for. All of a sudden, someone who used to sit with all the group at lunch sits by himself now. What happened? Be the first one from the group to go over there and sit down and say, "Hey, haven't talked to you in a week. What's up?" Regular conversation. You guys know how to do that. Make it small talk. Talk about the weather. Talk about the corn. Talk about the rain. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Open the conversation. If that's all you talk about for weeks and weeks and weeks, just small talk, fine. Build a relationship. Because something's going to happen in that person's life, and they're going to need someone to talk to, and they're going to go, "Hey, you know what? You've always been really kind to me. I have this big problem. Can you help me? I know you're one of those Christian folk, right? You go to church, isn't that right? Yep. And you're a good listener. I got something on my mind. I got a heavy burden. I need some help. I need some advice. I need some wisdom." Make opportunities. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, which means with wisdom, so you may know how to answer every person. And walk in wisdom yourself. Let your life be a testimony of the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, and briefly, for verse 23b, mercy for the wayward. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude is basically saying, stay away from these kinds. These are the ideologues, the false teachers themselves, the militant liberal theologians, the militant liberation theologians and their followers. They are not ignorant of anything. They know exactly what they're doing. And God has given them over to their sin. Now, college students, high school students, you may, you ought to speak the word of truth to your professors and to your teachers when you're dealing with the Scriptures. And you can challenge them on their claims, because we need to measure everything, test the spirits by the Word of God. That's our ultimate test for everything. But don't put yourself in a situation where you alone, because you want to be salt and light, it's motivated by something good, because you want to be salt and light, you go attach yourself to one of these kinds of groups on campus so you can try to convert the entire group. Don't, says Jude, don't do that, because the danger is you yourself are going to get lost. You yourself are going to get polluted. You yourself are going to have your mind twisted by their ideas. And that's part of their tactic. Remember, I've talked to you about this, about stories that they tell. They try to personalize it, and they try to garner sympathy and empathy from the rest of us. See, these are normal people. We need to accept them as they are. We need to affirm them and do all of this. And they don't need to repent, and their sins are just fine. And we can even call them holy in some ways. That's what they're saying. And if you go to a group like that on campus, you know what they're going to do? They're going to do the same thing to you. See, we're normal people. And then little by little, they're going to whittle away at your faith and at the same time start replacing it with their own. Jude says, stay away. You need to approach those with fear. Better for you, college students and high school students, form your own group. Form your own group that is going to study the Bible together and pray together and study good biblical confessional books together and be of service to your other classmates in helping them. Or form that group and then invite professors and ministers from good seminaries and good churches to come and speak on campus. Because these kinds of people, the real wayward ones, they want to talk to you, but they don't want to talk to people like me. They have no problem going after your children, but they don't want to talk to the adults because they know they can't. They can't handle it. They cannot come up against the truth that way. Stay away from these kinds. But Jude also says, show mercy. And as far as this goes, I think, as I studied it and meditated, prayed over this, I think our answer to that is simply to pray. How do you show mercy to these who have this ideology? How do you show mercy to those who have perverted the grace of God into a licentiousness that you can do anything? Pray for them. Jesus Christ can save the most militant of opponents. In fact, He's done it. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, Romans 5. Or here's Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so here is one final invitation from Jude's letter to the false teachers. Repent. Turn from the false teaching. Believe in Jesus Christ that you may be saved. Brothers and sisters, we have been shown an exceedingly great mercy from God in Jesus Christ. Again, verse 21. We're waiting for the fullness of that mercy, but it's mercy every day. If we are to contend for the faith, we must do so with the word of truth, but we must also do it by showing mercy, by reaching out to people with mercy. Because the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, the faith that we cherish, the faith that we believe, the faith that was the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's grounded in God's mercy. It's based in God's mercy, and it has come to us by God's mercy. We've received it by mercy, and let us show it to others in the mercy of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for opportunity. We pray that you may help us to make good use of the time. We pray that you would give us the words to speak, so that if there are any wavering or wandering, either among us or in our lives or people that we encounter, that might provide an opportunity to show mercy, especially, Father, to those who are struggling with sexual immorality that our world is now calling good, especially those who are struggling in understanding their sin because they have been taught that grace can lead to this licentiousness. They have heard peace, peace, when there is no peace, from the false teachers and the false teaching of many churches and of our culture and society. Rescue them in their struggle and bring them to the true peace by faith alone in Jesus Christ, who made peace by the blood of His cross. But help us to speak to them, to reach out to them, to have the courage, to have the mercy, to see people in need who have been deluded, who have been lied to and deceived, who have been hurt, who are lonely, who are longing for a place to belong, and who don't yet know the greatest joy of belonging to Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and in death, because of His precious blood. Use even us. And if there are any among us, if there are any listening to this sermon, if there are any hearing the Word of God today who are struggling in this way, work in their hearts in such a way, reminding them of Your wondrous promises and of who Jesus is as a loving and forgiving Savior who doesn't bruise the reed and doesn't quench the smoking flax, but is merciful and does justice and goodness, who offers forgiveness, and who has come to cleanse us from all sin. Let them hear, and may they believe by Your grace, and by believing, have union and fellowship with Jesus for eternal life. Save them from your wrath. And for others, Father, we pray, though they may be militant, though they may be those loud-mouthed boasters, may it please you to turn even those great opponents of Christ into his people. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals, in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, to number 439. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. And we're going to stand together to sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5 of number 439, and then 563 for the doxology. Receive God's parting blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.